Testament reading today is in Isaiah chapter 55. The scroll of Isaiah is longer than what the 8th century prophet Isaiah actually wrote. We attribute chapters 1 through 39 to Isaiah in Jerusalem in the late part of the 8th century BC. Later, a couple of centuries later, the work of another prophet who was working in post-exilic Babylon became attached to the scroll of Isaiah. Bible scholars call that prophet Deutero-Isaiah or 2nd Isaiah, and the verses today are addressed to exiles in Babylon in this later part of the scroll of Isaiah. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters! And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander among the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The word of the Lord. And the gospel lectionary for today is in Matthew 13, part of Jesus' sermon on the seashore. Jesus put before the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and someone found it and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Step right up, get your money's worth, greatest show in heaven or hell or earth. Gotta see the show, it's a dynamo. How do you get the attention of an audience? Remember Kmart's? The nearest one to us anymore is on L Street in Omaha. But they had blue light specials announced with, attention shoppers, in aisle 23, 5 bottles of liquid Tide now on special for... You know, shoppers would just run to aisle 23, snap it up. My first roommate at Hastings College, Craig Pursley, now works as an artist out of his studio in Vermont, and his paintings sell for, you know, pretty hefty prices, so it's a good job. But there was a leaner time in his life when he worked at a discount store, and he swore to me, if they could convince shoppers that their dog food that day was a real bargain, people would buy that dog food who didn't even own a dog. Or if you're old enough, and I am, to remember the days when traveling carnivals included bizarre sideshows. The barker would yell, "Step right up, folks. We have in this tent the world's largest miniature pony." And someone would lead a horse in, you know, a normal sized horse. Well, it's the world's largest miniature. I remember one disturbing sideshow in my childhood, and boy, this was pretty early memory because I know it was in Valentine, and in 1959, when I was 5 years old, we moved to Broken Bow. So it's a real early memory, but carnival sideshow, and the barker purported to display a crazy dwarf who would eat anything, even cigarettes. And then they let in an abused chimpanzee whose fur had been shaven except for on its head like a human haircut, dressed in some shabby clothes, and indeed its keeper would throw Camel cigarettes at it and the chimp would eat cigarettes. It was
horrible.
And about fixed me for life on carnival side, I tell you. Our reading from the Isaiah scroll today begins with what sounds like a huckster's call. Ho! Listen up! Step right this way! In ancient Near Eastern markets, vendors would hawk their wares in just such a fashion. So the prophet, as he's giving his message to his fellow exiles in Babylon, is using a form of communication that they would be familiar with from the market. God is calling them to attention and beckoning them to experience the wonderful reality of divine grace. Such a message might, for these exiles, seem beyond belief, beyond attainment, given the reality of their situation. Now, they were in the second or third generation of their enslavement in Babylon. They didn't have any living memories of Jerusalem or the temple on Zion. All they remembered, all they had, was the stories that their grandparents had told them about Jerusalem before the Babylonians had come and ransacked it. And certainly as slaves in Babylon, they needed the usual commodities that a farmer's market would offer: food, bread, milk, wine. They lived on the margins amidst the wealth of Babylon and would have had very little to spare for such necessities. The offer comes in the scroll of Isaiah from the voice of a single vendor. Yet in ancient Near Eastern markets, unlike our supermarkets of today, no one vendor would sell everything: foodstuffs, bread, milk. No, there'd be one vendor for bread, one vendor for fish, one vendor for produce, one vendor for dairy. Yet the voice of the prophet seems to imply that all needs can be met from one source. But the prophet is asking a deeper question, to go beyond the physical necessities that would satisfy the soul rather than merely the stomach. And while income certainly is needed for food and milk and bread in any conventional market, what God is offering is without price. It's free and freely giving. Bartering is not necessary. In fact, it's forbidden. And all we must bring to the exchange is our hunger and thirst for righteousness and a deep desire for the gifts that God is offering. For the abundant life that God wants to reveal is not found in those physical necessities, as necessary as they are. Rather, we find what God offers springs from a dedicated relationship with our Maker. For the exiles who yearned to know if there was meaning behind their lowly status, behind their deprivation, the prophet was offering a great word of hope. The abundance of life beyond water or milk or bread is given to these people, even as exiles. God is making for them a way. God's power and love are giving them hope for the future. And the cost is not money, but rather a commitment to God. This connects for us as Christians and inheritors of the covenant that God once made with the ancestor Abraham in the parables that Jesus told in our gospel reading. Now, in form, technically, these are not parables at all, because a parable has a plot, you know, like the Good Samaritan. A man went down the road to Jericho and he fell among thieves, or the parable of the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger said to his father, there's a plot. These are really extended metaphors, despite the fact that they're called a parable in the text. They are evocative and open-ended. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, seemingly small, insignificant, but which bears surprising potential. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone happens upon, but is so valuable he pawns all his possessions so he can obtain the field in which the treasure is hidden. Or a merchant in search of fine pearls. He's looked and looked and looked, and when he finally finds that one perfect pearl, he likewise pawns all his possessions so he can obtain it. Each of these extended metaphors in Matthew demonstrate that as valuable as the gifts of God are, they are not in the realm of the unattainable. Earlier in Matthew's account, we learn that when Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Jesus demonstrates that nearness every time he reaches out to heal someone, every time he reaches out to outcasts or shows women respect that they did not get in that era, or every time he cares for the poor. For Jesus, God's realm is not some pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but is as close as the next mustard bush. Jesus envisions God in every nook and cranny of life and the blessings of heaven close at hand. Here's a surprising thing about mustard seed. They are so small that they can't be detected in a bag of wheat seed or barley seed. The sower would not even know that along with wheat or oats or barley, he might be planting mustard, not until that mustard bush starts growing taller than the grain that has been planted. The mustard seed becomes a symbol of how God's grace bursts into our lives in surprising ways, disrupting an order that we fooled ourselves into thinking was necessary. The extended metaphors of the hidden treasure stumbled upon in a field, or the pearl of great price for which the merchant searched diligently, combine to show us that whether we find the kingdom of heaven by accident, stumbling upon it, or through a long and dedicated search, when we find it, it is of such supreme value that it's worth giving up everything else. Everything. But here's the enigma. Here's the conundrum. Here's the riddle. For our situation in the first quarter of the 21st century Anno Domini, we live in a culture that does its best to convince us that we find our fulfillment in having stuff instead of having God. In fact, there's a commercial for storage boxes. It tells you that once you have it all put away in those storage boxes, get more storage boxes so you can get more stuff. So if you have your grocery bag full, your pantry full, your refrigerator full, cars in the garage, 200 channels on television, fashions bulging the closet, and the latest prescription for whatever ails you.
Aribitazole. Ask your doctor if it's right for you. Actually, don't ask your doctor if Aribitazole is right for you. It's not a real drug. I just made it up. But you know the commercials, right? Ask your doctor if Aribitazole is right for you.
So if you have all that, you're fulfilled, happy, satisfied, right? I think not. Instead, we get bulging waste from too many foodstuffs, boredom from the mindless entertainment choices off satellite, 200 channels and there's nothing on, wounded finances from overextended credit. What really satisfies and is worth trading all else to obtain, yet surprisingly comes free? Grace, hope, and faith that are gifts of God. Archbishop Desmond Tutu gave an interview on public television a few years before apartheid in South Africa came to an end. And at the time Tutu was being interviewed, no one would have predicted that apartheid was going to end so soon or that Nelson Mandela would become the president. It didn't seem in the realm of possibility. It didn't look attainable. But in that situation, Tutu said, "When the white settlers came, we had the land and they had the Bible. And they said, 'Let us pray.' And when we opened our eyes, they had the land and we had the Bible. And we got the better end of the deal." What would you trade? Would you trade everything for the better deal of the promises of God's word? For hidden treasure, for grace, hope, and faith? Ho! Anyone who thirsts, step right up. Get it here. It's free. And more surprising than a mustard seed, and more valuable, priceless pearl.